Okay, let's review just a bit for ourselves. If you go back with me to Revelation chapter 1, in your mind, or if you want to turn there, what is the thing that stands out in chapter 1? What stands out in chapter 1, anybody? Let's go to chapter 1, and then we'll come. That's right. But that's right. We'll get there. I'm coming. I'm going to work my way there. Okay. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 is what? The beauty of it is what? Yeah, the image of Christ that is there, right? Incredible things about him. In fact, the matter is, let's just look briefly at chapter 1 and get some of those things and see how much of that we recall in that. But notice, if you will, I saw this one turned and heard a voice, verse 12, and having turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, in the middle lampstands, one like a son of man, the incarnate Christ, clothed in robe reaching to his feet, has to do with the exaltation that he has, girded across his breast, has to do with he was the messenger, the sent Savior, his head and his hair white like wool, the eternal one. His eyes like a flame of fire. You know, the beauty of that, just being able to pierce, and we'll see that today, omniscient. He knows all. There's nobody he does not see, nothing he does not see. His feet like burnished brass, and has been caused to glow in a furnace. And since he's walking in the midst of the candlestick, the idea is the purifying Savior. Voice like the sound of many waters, authoritative Savior. His hand, he held the seven stars. The seven stars are the messengers of the churches. And so he holds the leaders of the churches in his hands and therefore holds the church in his hands. As you look at this, you see the image of Christ, and it's going to reflect, it found reflection all the way through this book. And then we come to chapters 2 and 3. So we see the Lord of the church in chapter 1. And just a reminder, cannot say this enough. We call him, let's see, Pastor Elder McLean. That's what it is, Pastor Elder McLean. Came, made a comment yesterday and then a comment again today to me after the service. And I think for those of you in the Sunday school class he taught this morning, he said it in there because I have came into the church where he was as the chairman of the board. Made a commitment that I said, I will never walk alone, and he and I have walked together every step of the way. But I said to them then, I said, this is God's church. And these are his words. You said at that time, when you come to really understand what that means, it will transform all that you are and do. And it is becoming more and more evident that this is God's church. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's his. We do not lead this church. He does. We have the most exciting thing right now, frankly. It is exciting. We find out a few weeks ago, we have no idea whether this is where we stay or somewhere else, but you know, we don't even care, and that's not even our worry. He put us here, and that didn't take him long to find this place. And so we're not the least bit concerned. We don't want you to be concerned. We have no idea. And it's nice to be light on our feet and be able to move, as Dr. Atkins would put it, and not be bound by anything. See, this is a beautiful thing. We're just waiting, see, for the pillar of fire to move, okay? And the cloud. Let it just move whenever it wants to move, and we're ready, right? Just check before you come back again, because we may not be here. But this is good stuff. But you know what? We're back to the God of peace and the peace of God, right? He's not the least bit concerned about this. He's up there, and he knows exactly where it is. And actually, what he's trying to do is get our attention. And it was sort of funny. We just got sort of relaxed in here, and all of a sudden he said, wake up. Got to tell you where it is. And this is nice. We praise God. This is the most beautiful thing in the world. So we just follow God. This is God's church, right? He is the Lord of the church. And if we reflect back on rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, when we reckon on the fact that he is sovereign, that he is Lord, that he's in control, right? We know, we say that. We all believe that academically, right? Then we rest in that, right? rest in His sovereignty, rest in His lordship, rest in His control, then we can actually do it. We actually can rejoice in every circumstance because He is sovereign, He is Lord, and He's in control. What a beautiful thing. And so just as we start chapter 1, you can't move anywhere else in the book till you stop and recognize who He is. And that vision that is there is not something just to be taken in isolation and say, hey, it doesn't matter. No, this vision impacts everything throughout the rest of this book. But I want to tell you something, it impacts everything about us. If we understand that He is the eternal God, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He is the omniscient God. You know, we talk about that this morning. The reason why there is no fear of God in our eyes is because we say that, we believe that He can see all, but there are places that we are and we think nobody can see us, so we do what we want to do and don't realize He can see it all. So as we look at this book, this is this first part, the Lord of the church. The second thing is the life of the church. In chapters 2 and 3, and we saw there that He walks in the midst of the lampstand. And by the way, He walks in the midst of this church. We are not separate from Him. And if you read in 1 Corinthians, you find out that He's not only walking in the midst of this church. Angels watch the way we worship. In the passage where it tells wives what to wear, or women what to wear, if they exercise any office or position in worship in a body, in that context it says you need to do it because angels are watching our worship. Isn't that nice to know that they care enough to watch what we're doing? And they do, huh? So now we look at this thing, and we look at chapters 2 and 3, and we see the life of the church, and we see seven churches there. And by the way, we've said it before, they're not seven ages. They're seven churches. They're representative churches in all ages. There are churches today that are like the Laodicean church. There are churches today like the Philadelphian church. There are churches today like the Pergamum church. There are those kinds of churches in every age, and we need to read every one of those letters and say, God, what are You trying to tell us? Lord, have I lost my first love? Lord, am I lukewarm and it bothers You and You would like to spit me out of Your mouth? And as we look at this business, to be able to examine and say, the Lord of the church is walking in the midst of the church and He's saying to us, how is it? And He's saying, you better be careful because I'm coming soon. I am coming soon. And I realize the world is saying, where is the promise of My coming? But don't you be saying that. Don't you be saying everything continues as it's always continued, and I'm not sure if You're coming back or not, because I'm coming back and I'm coming soon. Not quickly, I'm coming soon. And is it not amazing that in Philippians, all of a sudden there in chapter 4, so abruptly, it says all of us are supposed to have a forbearing spirit toward all men, and then abruptly without anything it says the Lord is near, and then it moves right on to the next thing. I got to tell you, He's near. There's a passage in Matthew in 24 when it's talking about the fact that He's standing right at the door. What a thought. Is He coming? He's right at the door. He's ready to walk in. He's that near, friend. I don't know when He's coming. I'm not going to try and figure out a date. And let me tell you something. You look at all the stuff and people say, well, everything's in place. Now, my friend has always been in place. Nothing had to happen for Jesus to come. He could have come at any time. He has His time. He knows the time. He's not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. And when, in fact, the church is complete, He's coming. Have no idea when, but I tell you what, he says it soon. So in the context of that, the church, the life of the church, then we come to the longing of the church, and the longing of the church is just basically that, Lord, please come back. The last part of the book, what's the last statement at the end? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Can we put Philippians and this together? Do you really want to go home? And how anxious are you for Him to come? Now, in light of that, trying to get a perspective on the rest of this book and just get a feel of that, as you look at what this book is about, it's significant because this book, there's something that really makes a major part of where this book is the rest of the way through, because we want to talk about the longing of the church. And key to all of that is chapters 4 and 5. Because in chapter 6, go with me to chapter 6. Well, I'll start out, by the way, I'm going to start out in chapter 5, verse 1, verse 5. There was a sealed book. All right, we got it. Okay, there was a seven-sealed book. And it had seven seals. And we saw last time, okay, sealed this way. It's sealed if you look at the end of it this way, like this, okay? Not a good artist, but it will work, all right? Okay, now, then the seals are this way. There is a seal here, and there is a seal here, and there's a seal here, and so forth like that. And so what happens is, as you open it, this seal, you open it up, it'll get you this far, so you can read from here to there. When you open up this seal, it opens up from here to here. When you open up this seal, it gets you this far, and you just keep going like this till finally the final seal is opened up. Well, where there's this seven-sealed book that is here that needs to be opened, and is crucial to the understanding of the whole book. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, we find the seals. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 6, verse 1. And you notice what happens. It says, and I saw, verse 1, and here it is, I saw when the Lamb, and we're going to talk about the Lamb, when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. We're going to look at this next week. Well, actually, 2 weeks from now. He was sat and had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Verse 3, and when he broke the second seal, see, I heard the second living creature. Verse 5, when he broke the third seal. Verse 7, when he broke the fourth seal. Verse 9, when he broke the fifth seal. Verse 12, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. And you see that after every seal is broken, something great happens. But now go down with me, if you will, to the next chapter, and you see... He's talking about this business with the seals being broken and so forth, and we go all the way down, it goes through chapter 7, comes to chapter 8, and we find we have his six seals broken, now comes the seventh seal, and when he broke the seventh seal, nothing happens except a miracle. There was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So you see, what's interesting, nothing happens, something happens after the first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, sixth seal, seventh seal, nothing happens. Why? Because look, here's the first seal, here's the second seal, here's the third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, sixth seal. Now, I'm going to draw it differently because now... That's the seventh seal. And you see, when he breaks the seventh seal, what happens? All of a sudden, what happens? Verse 3. Another angel, well, first of all, let's see. Seven angels in verse 2 will stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And in verse 6, and the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. In verse 7, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire. And the second angel sounded, verse 8, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Verse 10, a third angel sounded, and a great star fell. Verse 12, and a fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and so forth. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star from heaven, which had fallen to the earth. Verse 13, a sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And we see what happens to that, and people, incredible stuff happens. In fact, verse 18, a third of mankind is killed by three plagues. And all of a sudden, nothing, we got six trumpets blown, and there is no seventh trumpet until finally down in chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded. Now, not yet, here we go. We have... in this seventh seal like this, we have, here we go, trumpet number one, trumpet number two, trumpet number three, trumpet number four, five, six, hold on, we need seven. Trumpet number seven. When the seventh sound, then again, and nothing happens, see, when the seventh sound, and we have some pictures that are given to us after the seventh angel sounded. And notice, by the way, the beautiful part when the seventh angel sounded. I want to show you something. Look at verse 15. After the seventh angel sounded, the one statement is made. And this is the statement of the book, in a sense. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You know what? That's what we're waiting for. He bought it, and we're going to see in chapter 5, he paid the price for it, but he has yet to come claim it, and that's what these seals are all about. And when he finally, this trumpet is sounded, it is the final thing that just needs to be sounded. As we move toward the bowls that are poured out in God, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to claim this world which he has paid for on the cross. But now notice what happens. When this happens, we have some pictures given to us. Chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, 15, and now we come to chapter 16. Notice what happens. We start having verse 1, go pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God in verse 1 of chapter 16. And verse 2, the first angel went out and poured out this bowl. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl. Chapter 16 and verse 8, the fourth angel. Chapter 16 and verse 10, the fifth angel. Chapter 16 and verse 12, the sixth angel. And chapter 16 and verse 17, the seventh angel. And you see what happens? Here we go. We have this bowl here like this, and this bowl like this. See, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. See, when the last seal is broken, what happens is seven trumpets sound. That they're all contained in this last seal. When the last trumpet sounds, which is contained in this seal, seven bowls are poured out. Nothing specifically happens until these things happen. And so you see the bowls are the final part of the final trumpet. The trumpets are a part of the final seal. And so therefore, all the rest of the book from here, chapter 4, down here to chapter 20, and we go all the way to go to 22. All of these things here tied up in this whole thing of the breaking of the seal. And if this isn't broken, if the seals aren't broken, and we don't open it up, we have no idea what's going to transpire from here to here. And that's why John understands that what he wants to see happen is God's redemptive work done in this world. I can tell you what, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. This is what the songwriter says, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond. That's a great song, whether we realize it or not. Yeah, it is. But you know the beautiful part about all of this, what we long for is a day when God's going to create a new heaven and earth. And you know what? We're going to dwell on earth again, but we're going to dwell on another kind of earth. And we're going to reign with him on this earth, actually, for 1,000 years before that even happens. And as you look at all of this, you see, we don't know anything about this until finally the seals are broken. And it isn't just a matter that it is broken so that we can see. That's not the point of it, if you understand something. Why John weeps so badly in this chapter is not because he's curious. It's because he longs to see God's redemptive work in this, his creation. And what he fears is that nobody can open the seals and pave the way for God's redemptive work to be done. My friend, God's going to clean up this mess, and it's not going to be that far away. And when he does, he's going to clean it all up, and John's just afraid it's not going to happen. And the angel says, don't you worry, it's going to happen. Now, with that in mind, bringing us back here again to this passage, the other exciting thing to us is, we come back to chapters 4 and 5, we understand something that's so beautiful. One of the things that I know is what's going to happen. You and I know that, and that's a beautiful thing. We know it's going to happen. Christ is coming back. This kingdom is going to become his kingdom, and he's going to reign. And we're going to reign with him, it says in here. We're going to reign with him. That's a beautiful thought, too. It's nothing to do with our authority. It's just a beautiful fact of being alongside of him as he reigns this earth. You know what? Don't fight for rights here today. This world is controlled by, ultimately by him, but you know actually what it is. The prince of the power of the air is still at work. And it isn't what happens now that matters. It's what's going to happen then that matters. That's why we pray even so, come Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to vote, okay? And I encourage you to vote. Do you realize somebody said that in evangelical churches, over 50% of people, not that they don't vote, they're not even registered to vote. Could that be true? Let me tell you something. If you think that who you vote for is going to change the spiritual tone of this nation, you've got another guest coming. All it does is give us maybe a greater opportunity for the spread of the gospel of Christ, okay? I remember years ago having a man speak, and he says, choose you which Antichrist you will vote for. And I do believe there's some godliness involved in here, but I got to tell you something. If you think that what's going to happen, we're all going to become a believing nation. The only way you'll change this nation, my friend, is by changing the hearts of the people in this nation. It's the only way it's going to happen. Now, I'm going to vote because I'm committed to that, and I do want to see change, and I think there's some positive things that can happen, but I'll tell you, until Jesus comes again, it can't really happen. And it's going to get worse before it gets better, in spite of whatever. So as you look at this, but the beautiful part of chapters 4 and 5 is, I saw the heaven open, and what did I see? Right there in the center of heaven, what? I saw a throne. And I saw who was sitting on the throne. God, we sing that song, God is still on the throne. Almighty God is He. And He cares for His own through all eternity. So let come what may, whatever it is, I only say, huh? You see, as you think of this, the beautiful fact, if there's any of what chapters 4 and 5, as you look at all that lies ahead in future history of this nation, of this world, is the fact that we know who's on the throne, and He's on the throne today. He's not going to be on the throne, He is on the throne. And the other side that we saw in chapter 4 that's so beautiful, that He's sitting on this throne, and it's such a beautiful thing. Because it's like a diamond there, which speaks of His glory. It's like a sardis that's there in appearance, which speaks of His judgment, which is going to be all the way through this book, and it comes out of His holiness that there must be judgment. It speaks of the rainbow, which speaks of His mercy and His grace. All of that is tied together, His holiness, His judgment, His grace, His mercy. But you know, there's the throne there in the center of heaven, and He's the focal point of it all. And he says, what to me was like a sea of glass surrounding this. The splendor of it that separates all of His created beings from Him. And remember today, when you talk about the exalted, glorified Savior, as much as seems seen fit to come down and be among us, He is separate from us. He is. So glorious, so holy. I fear too much we want to have Him buddy-buddy, and then He's Lord. He's Lord. He's holy. He's majestic. And He sits, He says, on the throne with the Father. And they're the center of it all. And in heaven you see around them, the closest proximity to them are four beings, four living beings we saw. And these four living beings have the face of a lion, which speaks of the power, the royalty that they have. The ox that speaks of the strength. The man that speaks of wisdom. The eagle that speaks of the swiftness of serving God. And they have six wings, and we looked at Isaiah 6, and if the wings are used for the same purpose, they are there. Two of them cover the eyes because they can't even look. Even an angel, my friend, who's never been tainted by the sin that you and I have, doesn't even want to look on Him and His majesty. That's something. And then what happens is two of them cover the feet because of their humility. You remember when Joshua stands before God and God says, "What? Take the shoes off your feet because the ground on which you stand is holy ground." They're standing on holy ground. They cover their feet before God. Their humility. And with two wings they fly. And they stand around God. And according to chapter 4 of Revelation, night and day, they just sing out, "Holy. Holy, holy." They just worship. And as we look through the book, they're used as instruments of God's messages throughout the book. And so they carry out the messages of God. But the primary thing they do whenever they are not serving God and doing something else, they serve Him in worship. And then in chapter 4, you see whenever they serve Him in worship, there are 24 elders. And those happen to be angels too. Seem to be next in rank to these four living beings, and they are, it says, around the throne. So here you have the throne, and right around the throne are four living beings, closest proximity. Then around the throne, farther, are the 24 elders. And then we're going to see tonight myriads and myriads of angels around the throne. Everything focuses on the throne. My friend, we've got pictures of angels out doing stuff for God. I want to tell you, the majority of angels are standing in the presence of God, kneeling in the presence of God, and their faces in the presence of God, worshiping Him. Five songs in chapters 4 and 5, all songs of praise. Chapter 4, two songs of worship to the Father, the one who sits on the throne. Chapter 5, three songs, the first two to the Lamb, and the last one to the Father and to the Lamb combined. All songs of worship. And the beautiful part is, chapter 4 worships God for His creation and His power of creation. Chapter 5 for His work of redemption. And so as we come to chapter 5, we come to an incredible scene, only to say to you, it is what? It is what opens the door to the rest of the book. And if without this chapter, without these two chapters, the rest of the book has no meaning, has no significance, in fact, cannot even happen. But the reminder to us, the center of all that's happening in heaven, the center of all that controls everything that happens on earth, is the worship of the Father and the worship of the Lamb. I do believe the closer we become to God, the more we're involved in worship. We're so busy doing for God, and we just need to be in His presence and worship. You know the story of Mary and Martha? Martha so busy serving, and then finally she went to the Lord. She says, Lord, I got a problem. I'm doing all the cooking, and I'm doing all the cleaning, and I'm doing all the serving, and Mary's just sitting here. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but you see what happened. Mary has chosen the better thing. Someone has said the difference between the East and the West is the difference between Mary and Martha. In the West, we run around serving God, wondering why Mary isn't serving with us. In the East, they sit at His feet. Would to God that we would somehow understand that the closer we become to Him, the more we become involved in worship. So there's no point going any further in the book until we just stop for a while in chapters 4 and 5 and understand what it's all about. And the center part of all of history is the fact that He, whom we worship, is even now being worshipped. He is the Lord of this earth. And I'll bring you back to, again, Philippians 4. Since He sits on the throne, it's all in His control. And we do well to worship Him, to praise Him, to honor Him because of who He is. And you know, again, we get back to so many times we come to praise God. We praise God for what He has done for us. And we need to praise Him for who He is, above and beyond anything that He has done. The doing stuff, those are just extra tidbits that come along the way. The being is what matters. Who He is what matters. What He has done is so often what we focus on, but who He is really what's crucial. So let's go then. With that in mind, to chapter 5 for a little while, and only a few minutes this evening, we will come back, but we just needed to set that scene so we understand where we are. And we have, as we saw, just we've got this, and I want to take you down, because we saw Him weeping in chapter 5. And I began to weep greatly, and this actually is to wail. It is a loud wailing, because no one is found worthy to open the book in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and his seven seals. Now why? What is significant here? And just follow with me, because he said to him, the Lion out of the tribe of Judah is able to do this. So notice what happened. I looked, I wanted to see this lion. We're told there's a lion here, and I take you up here. Notice what happens. We looked at this last week. I looked. You see, I'm told there's a lion there, and I looked, and I didn't see a lion. I saw what? I saw a lamb. Now that doesn't fit. I'm told there's a lion that's there who is worthy to open the book, and I looked, and I saw a lamb. I want you to see something with me, because as you look at this, we looked at it last week. See, it is this, the sense of when he talked about this, I saw in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four living beings, see what happens, here's the throne, see? Here are the four living beings like this. Here are the 24 elders, and I'm going to draw 24, but here they are around here like this, right? Other angels all the way around here like this, but the center of it all is the throne. And I saw in the midst of the four living creatures, in the midst of the throne right there, in the midst of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, see the focal point of all of heaven, I saw the Lamb. And the Lamb stood. In fact, it is a perfect tense which says he's in the state of standing. My friend, he took his stand in heaven years ago, and he's still, the results of that continue, and he's standing as one who is slain. And the beauty of that we talked about last week, again, it's another perfect tense. It suggests that Jesus Christ was slain thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago almost. And you know what? The results of that slaying last the present time. And my friend, the whole impact of all the rest of the book of Revelation is a result of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Not only, as we're going to see in this passage, not only for the sins of mankind, but for the redemption of this world. And of course, the basis of it is this dying for the sins of mankind. And so therefore, we have this one, the Lamb, having been slain. Now, look with me at this, and I want you to see something. Because, well, the other thing I want you to look at is I saw a lamb, and you see right here, see, there's this, we looked at it last week. See that? It is this way. It's spelled this way, A-R, well, here we go. A-R-N-I-O-N. It is this little letter. Which suggests, and why they put it in there in the Greek, is to say it's not just a lamb, it's a little lamb. It's a little lamb. Therefore, when you see a little lamb, you think of what? You think of weakness, do you not? And he's supposed to, because he looked to see a lion, and instead he saw a lamb. Huh. I want you to see something, because keep that in mind and go with me. But anyhow, notice, and he had seven horns, though. He is powerful. The horns in the Old Testament always speak of power, and so he has seven horns. This is an amazing lamb. It is a little lamb, if you will, but it's a lamb with seven horns. And the power of this lamb, look at what else this lamb has. Not only has seven horns, this lamb has seven eyes, okay? You know what that has? Perfect vision. Listen to me carefully, and I could take you back to Zechariah where it talks about the one with seven eyes. And I got to tell you something. You know what that means? That means Christ has perfect vision. There is nothing. He has eyes like a flame of fire, chapter 1. He has seven eyes here in this passage. There is nothing he does not see. Believe me, there's nothing he does not see, not just from the standpoint of sin. He sees all of that. That's not the only point. James chapter 5, you know what it says? He says, go to you who are rich, weep and wail. Why? Because I got to tell you what, you rich people are ripping off the people who work for you. And I got to tell you, I am watching every paycheck they take home. And one day you're going to get it, okay? And then James, of course, says, you know, we're waiting for that day. Now, the beautiful part of this, just remember, God sees everything. We get so busy running around trying to defend ourselves and claim our rights. I got to tell you something. There's nothing he doesn't see. And he has more power to act than you, because he has seven horns as well as seven eyes. He can see everything, and he can make anything happen he wants to make happen. And I got to tell you something. We can rest. We can relax. You can go to sleep at night. He's in control, my friend. He is on the throne. Let me remind you of something, because if you go back with me just in your mind, can't remind you of this enough. We think, okay, he's on the throne spiritually. That's nice. No. Don't understand. Don't do that. All the way back, we're in Exodus. And here's a fellow out tending sheep. And this person comes and talks to him in a burning bush. says, take the rod, do this with it. You see, it turns into a serpent. And he now takes the shepherd rod, and he teaches him how to shepherd. And for 40 years, he just shows him that he knows how to shepherd better than Moses does, right? And everywhere Moses goes with this rod, see? Everywhere he's with. He's the shepherd. He's the forever shepherd. So he's going to carry this rod. Everywhere he goes and goes to the Red Sea, it's the rod. When he goes to the rock, he gets in trouble because he hits it with a rod. Everything he does with this rod. He disciples Joshua, and Joshua is not a shepherd. Joshua is a soldier. So Joshua carries this sword everywhere, dressed up in uniform, whatever like that. He crosses over the Jordan, and how does the Lord meet him? As a shepherd? No. He meets him as a what? Soldier. And he stands there, you see, and says, take the shoes off your feet. You can go with me anywhere. Go with me all the way to Peter. Where does God do the greatest work in Peter's life? Out on the water? Lord, I've been fishing all night. Okay? Throw your net in the other side. You don't understand fishing. I've been raised a fisherman. You're raised a carpenter. Who are you telling me what to do? Nevertheless, that's all we read. I'll do it. You remember what happens when all of a sudden the net's so filled with fish at one time? He casts himself at Jesus' feet and says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. You better understand God knows more about your business than you ever will. He not only wants to run your spiritual life, he wants to run a whole life. He knows more about accounting than you'll ever know. He knows more about the law of business than you'll ever know. He knows more about administration than you'll ever know. He wants to come into your life, and he wants to be the controller of every aspect of it. Nothing excluded. Because it's all ministry to him anyhow, once you belong to him, and he's in control. This is not only his church. That's his business. It's his job. It's his company. It's a beautiful thought that God comes in, and he does this, and you see, when God does this to Joshua, meets him as a soldier, meets Moses as a shepherd, and meets Peter as a fisherman, when he does this, all of a sudden something changes. And do you not realize that's why the centurion comes to him and says, I am also a man under authority. See, I understand this stuff because I know you understand it too, see. He's on the throne. He sees everything. And he has the power to act in every aspect of our life. Nothing excluded. Now, I want you to see what happens. So, by the way, he has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, having been sent into all the earth. And this word sent is the sent with a mission. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is the messenger of the Father and of the Son to accomplish their will and their purpose. And that's exactly what we see. If you look in John 14-17, I'm going to go and the Father and I will send the Spirit unto you. The Holy Spirit is the one who acts in behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has always done so and will always do so. And you know what? It doesn't bother the Lord Jesus that he submits himself to the Father, although equal with him. It doesn't bother the Holy Spirit that he runs and does these things in behalf of the Son, although he's equal with him. Do you understand? Even in our roles in the body, we're not any less equal, we just have different roles that God has given to us, and even in the Trinity it is this way. But it's interesting here. But now I want you to see something. So they went up, and he took out of the right hand of him sitting on the throne, he took this. Now, go with me to the songs, though, because I do want you to see that, lest we miss that tonight. So they're going to sing, and look at the songs that are sung in chapter 5. We go down to verse 8, and just look with me. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a bowl, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Just a comment from here, and then I want to move to the next song. I want you to see the fact that he has purchased from every tribe. That has to do with common ancestry. Every tongue, common language. Every people, again, to even common traditions. Every nation, that has to do with a common political system. By the way, there are people, missiologists, who do stuff with this, but I won't get into that one. Only to say to you this. I want you to see something here. What verse are we in there? Verse, tell me, 8? 9. Okay, look at this. Well, let's go. It is 9? It is. That's right, it is. Here we go. We're there. Sorry. 9. Here we are, first part of 9, second part of 9. There we start. And they sang a new song. By the way, new song? The old song was a song of creation. This song, a new song, is a song of redemption. And it says, worthy art thou to open his seals because thou wast slain and purchased for God. You know, that's because these two things, you were slain, you were purchased for God. And they're both, if you will, aorist tenses. They happen at the point of the cross. And notice the purchase is made for God. The term purchase, so often used of buying somebody, is what it is, buying somebody out of slavery. And he did it, and he did it in his own blood. And then what he did, he purchased with his own blood. And this is the thing I want you to see here. He purchased out of, and this is the thing right here, out of every tribe, out of each tribe, if you will, out of each tribe and each tongue and each people and each nation. You know, there are people who talk about the whole earth, everybody being saved, universal thing. No, 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 it isn't. He died for the sins of the world, it says in John, but you see, he only has purchased out of, only some out of all of these tribes. And we're praying for Chris and Karen. We're praying for Bruce and Amy. We're praying for Frank and Barbara as they minister and as they're used of God to reach out of those tribes and tongues and people and nations of people for his name. And he didn't only come to save us, he came to make us a kingdom and priests. But let me just show you the next song quickly, and then with this we will close. Notice what happens then. Each time it builds, by the way. The first song that's sung in chapter 4, four beings sing it. The song sung in chapter 4, verse 11, 24 elders sing it. The song sung in chapter 5, verse 9, four beings and 24 elders. Now 28 people, so it goes from 24 angels, 28 angels. Goes from 4, sing the verse 8, 24 sing in verse 11. We come to verse 9 and 10, 28 sing it. We come down to verse 11, myriads of angels sing it, and they're all around the throne. Know this, as worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Just a comment here, because we sang this tonight, but you know, the people wonder about the order. Note how it starts. The first four. It's the first four start with power, end with power, and have riches and wisdom in the middle. Why the emphasis of power at the beginning? And then comes honor and glory and blessing? Because he is contrasting, if you will, the lion with the lamb. The meekness of a lion with the strength. The meekness of a lamb with the strength of a lion. And right after presenting the lamb, he presents him with power. And listen to me carefully. He is going to have the power when, in fact, the seals are open and he takes over this earth. But listen to me. He will not only have the power then, he has the power now. And we just conclude by noticing, after they sang that, they sang to both the Father and the Son in verse 13, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Never ends. And the four living creatures kept saying amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Everything is under his control. He sits in the throne in the center of heaven, which is the center of this universe. Everything that happens in this world for the glory of God will happen only because of what happened 2,000 years ago when he went to Calvary and died for us. And he purchased out of every tribe and people and nation of people for his name. And what we need to do, beyond any act of service for God, we need to come and worship him. Worship him who is worthy. Worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of all that we are. And you know what? That's why we talk about coming to worship on Sunday. My friend, life is worship. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. You see, the whole issue, and then he goes on to say that we might understand what the perfect will of God is, okay, as we carry on this act of worship. You know, worship is not what we do on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is merely a corporate expression of what we've been doing all week long. Our life is worship. Our service is worship. And the closer we become to the throne, the more we will be involved in worship. May God help us somehow to understand the significance of these chapters. The purpose of it is not to somehow satisfy our curiosity, as to remind us that He is in control and that everything that happens, happens because of what happened 2,000 years ago when He came to this earth and died for us. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and power and wisdom and honor forever and ever. Amen. And I tell you what, the elders fell down and worshiped. That's what the elders all ought to do. All of us. All right, now, prayer requests as we conclude this evening, and I'm sure we have some. Yes?
I'll give you an update on David Rowe. He's been out of the hospital hour and a half a day for a while, and they hoped he would be out by the end of the week, and they pray for that he will just continue to do better, and for prayer for Kristen and Jonathan as they start school and make new friends.
You don't know David, you don't know Kristen, you don't know Jonathan maybe. I've never met them, but I've prayed for David now for years. A young boy, 11 years old now, right? 12, 11. He has cancer. Was out in the mission field. His folks just brought him home. They had to stay out there for some treatment, then they brought him home over at the City of Hope. Bone marrow transplant, and as you say, he's been out a day, an hour and a half per day. We're just praying for healing for him and then his brother and sister. You know, if that long you've been ministering to one child, the other children do not get the same attention you'd get if you were all together doing it. So we need to pray for them and just their lives, that God will minister to them. Been there. My sister about died, and we had to come home from the mission field, and because of that, we were put in a home for some 6 months where we're separated from parents entirely, and then so much of life was just revolving around her, and we were just out there somewhere. And so, been there and done that, but you just need to pray for those other kids and pray for the parents, that God will just give them the strength that they need and the faith to believe that God will do. So David Rowe and the folks. Let's see. Requests. Trying to think of Awana, Wednesday night, we'll praise, and then we need to pray, just that God will continue to bless, right? Any special needs? Not necessarily? Okay. Yes.
I'm meeting with a guy from work this week. His name's David Gomez, and he's got tons of questions about the Lord. He's dating a girl who's Jewish. He's been married before, and he realized that it didn't work, and he realized that there had to be something more. And he's got tons of questions already. I'm meeting with him Sunday afternoon, so if you guys would pray for him and myself also, I'd appreciate it.
When do you meet again?
A Sunday afternoon with him.
David Gomez. Yes.
As a matter of praise, my brother had his second clean MRI after his cancer treatment a couple of weeks ago. So I guess it's a testament of God's power and what He keeps doing there. Also, back to Awana, on Wednesday nights, a lot of kids, and there are some parents standing around, some that... there was one woman who just found Awana in the neighborhood 2 weeks, and fortunately there's a couple of people there to stand and talk to her. There's a couple of non-believers that come and stand. So if you drop your kids off, you're missing a great opportunity if you don't hang around.
So some could be in prayer meeting, and some could be working with Awana, and some just need to hang.
That's right.
Hang outside for a while, right, and just talk to people. Not a bad idea, actually. You know, it's funny, over where we were, some of us were before. It's funny, they used to have the Wednesday night thing, and then we used to sit there and discuss, what do you do about all these kids that are sitting out in the curb? They're a pain, they're a problem. They're our mission field. But anyhow, it's interesting. All right, so that's a challenge. Praise God. Anyone else? His praise. We have prayed yes. Come back here.
Praise and a prayer request. First of all, the praise is that I went to a disability doctor to see if I would continue to be getting disability checks, and I was concerned that he wouldn't give it to me because the only thing that showed up on anything was a slight sprain a long time ago. And but I was surprised. He said he thought I needed to see an orthopedic surgeon and good luck, and there was definitely something wrong there, so I'm going to probably keep getting my checks. But on the other hand, facing possible surgery, so.
Well, we pray for healing for you. Yes.
I'd like to ask for prayer for Desiring God Ministries. It's John Piper's ministry. Some of you know John. They're facing the opportunity, and they want to know what God wants them to do. They've been asked to go on the radio, Christian radio across the country or whatever, and they really only want what God wants. It's an awesome step to take, but they've asked me to help them, and I need prayer to know whether I should be involved or how I should be involved. And so I just like prayer for John Bloom, particularly. He's the administrator, and he's the one that I've been working with for about a year, off and on. So please pray for them. They
work with them, just so we understand where you're coming from.
Oh.
Some of us do, but not all of us do.
Okay. I work. I'm the producer for the Mission Vision Network. We do mission radio spots that are on about 600 radio outlets in the U.S., asking people to pray for unreached peoples. And so that's how I came to know Pastor Piper. If any of you read his books, he's much like our pastor in the centrality of God and the worship of God being the primary thing that we need to do. And that reflects on out to the nations and reaching all peoples. So I just have used a number of his messages and have been praying and just told them I'm available if there's anything I can do to help get that kind of a message on Christian radio instead of so much psychology and other things I get tired of hearing.
Could you just pass that up to Pastor Elder Ken, if you will, please, sir? A report on the children. We prayed, and anyhow, Chris and Karen, if you will, please.
Ruth called Tuesday night.
Wednesday night.
The week has been running together lately. Wednesday night, and Chris had arrived safely. The first 6 hours were pretty difficult. He doesn't want to travel that road again. But from there on in, it was an improved road, and it was very nice. And it was only 2 days rather than 3 days, which was the original road they were going to take. It was impossible to go. So anyway, the Lord answered prayer there. He got there safely. Most of you don't know that the fellow that rode with him was also a mechanic, which was very nice. Secondly, when they arrived there, the house was in a mess, but repairable. And so Chris went right to work and getting the truck unpacked and getting the house ready for Karen. Ruth called last night. Karen has arrived safely. A bumpy ride from Harare, Zimbabwe, into Nampula. Both her and Caleb got sick, but arrived safely and doing fine. Both have got a lot of work. She asked her mother to come immediately and work a couple weekends, and but Father said,
Lucinda, why not?
Yeah.
Yes, go ahead.
But Father did a little reality check there, so but anyway, we praise the Lord for that. And one of the things that Ruth does, she tapes the telephone call for Y to hear it, because the female hammers get together and hammer, the males do not get any part of that. But all to say that one of the messages that Karen gave that was interesting to me is that every day she felt the power of God in regarding to answer prayer in just the smallest ways as a family, that they just could not realize how the power of God was working through those praying at home and those and what was affecting their lives. It was quite a miracle. She was quite enthused about that.
Praise God. And that was... go ahead, Tess.
Can I add to that? I called Chris's dad. He was away, so I spoke with his wife and told her that they had gotten there. And she said, well, I don't know how you do it. And I said, well, I'm just trusting the Lord. And she said, well, you know, when you got a religion to lean on. And I said, no, the Lord is faithful, and I just trust that he is able to take care of them. And then I called Chris's mom. They are divorced. And told her the same thing. And she also is very concerned. They both said, I don't know how you can, you know, I'm so worried about it. How can you handle it? And I said, well, the Lord is giving me strength and grace. And I said, I know he's the God of the whole earth, and he's a God over Mozambique, just like he's a God over here. And Chris's mom kind of choked up, and she could hardly say goodbye to me. But just another testimony to her. I don't know if you realize that she was there and Chris's brother when they left, and they were standing on the edge of the circle as the prayer was prayed and the song was sung. And I just know it was a powerful testimony. And wouldn't it be incredible if Chris had to go to Mozambique so his family could be saved? Anyway, we just pray for that. Someday, maybe, you know, the Lord, they need the Lord very badly.
Need to keep praying. Well, as we conclude this evening, isn't it praise this week? Let me tell you, when somebody walks in, and it's like I said, it's not about money, walks in the church office. Like I said, I have no idea who it was. And praise God, I don't and don't want to know. Walks in and hands us $4,000 and says, I don't want a tax-deductible receipt. All I want you to do is give this money to the missionaries so we can send a check to Chris and Karen and a check to Frank and Barbara and a check to Bruce and Amy. Who from? Who knows? But it's from the Lord, right? What an incredible thing, and just to see them blessed this way. And as we said to you,